through December, we're going to talk about Christmas at the cross. My goal for December is we tell the Christmas story, and next Sunday we'll get into walking through the Christmas story, is that we see how Christmas, the birth of Christ, is never separated from the cross of Christ. It's never separated from what Christ came to do, and that was to die for you and me so that we could have eternal life. And so I want us to kind of look at Christmas through the lenses of God. Let me ask you to do this, kind of clear out all of your conceptions or maybe misconceptions of what we think Christmas is and what we've made it to be. Let's look at it through the lenses of Scripture. Let's see why Christmas exists in the first place. Let's look at Christmas today, gaining a better understanding of the reality of why Jesus Christ was born, and understanding that the story goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond Jesus Christ being born. In fact, I would say to you this morning, he was born to die. He was born to die. Jesus was born for the cross. And so let's read Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15 together this morning. This is Paul, and he's writing to the church at Colossae, and he is in the middle of telling them that as believers, that before you know Christ, you're dead in your transgressions, you are lost in your sin. And it's only because of Jesus Christ. There's no other way you could have been made alive but through Christ. If you're a believer, you were made alive through him, through his shed blood, through the sacrifice that he made. And so Paul's in the middle of telling the church at Colossae, these new believers, about this. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, here's what he says. He says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you've been filled in him," this is if you're a believer, "you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." Verse 11 says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." The scripture goes on in verse 13 and it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," and this is where everybody says amen, "God made alive together with him." That's what Christ has done for you. "Having forgiven us of all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." And verse 15 says, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him," that being Christ. So we'll circle back around to this in just a second, because we're going to break down this passage verse by verse in a second. I've given you an outline on your newsletters where you can take a note. We'll go verse by verse through it. But I want you to notice first off that Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 celebrates this reality of Christmas. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." That is Christ. That is God come to earth in flesh. He dwells bodily in flesh so that he can redeem you and I, so that we can be saved. And there are many, many places throughout the scripture that portray the full reality of Christmas, that give us this full story. Many places that show why Christ came, that answer this question, why did God leave heaven, the glory of heaven, and come to earth as a human being, remaining fully God, but becoming fully one of his created? Why would God do that? But for instance, in scripture, Mark 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." But it goes on and it says, "And he came to give his life as a ransom for many." That's why Jesus was born in a stable. He wasn't born just to be a cute little baby and to be something that we look at a manger scene and forget about the reality of his life and his death on the cross. Scripture says he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7 says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold,'" this is what Jesus said, "'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it's written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Jesus came to fulfill the prophecy, to make the sacrifice that was necessary for us to be saved. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God, as it was prophesied in the Old Testament, is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 23, the first part of that, says that even the church, it says, Paul said to the church at Corinth, "We preach Christ crucified." And if we lose sight of ever preaching Christ, if we preach him as only born, but lose sight of him being crucified for our sins and the resurrection, being resurrected so that we might live, then we lost sight of what the true story is. So we established that Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born to be crucified. That is Christmas theology at its best. If Christmas is only a story of the birth, if it's only a story of the birth, then it's not the full story. So it's imperative that we remember Christmas is not just about a baby being born in a manger, but realizing the baby born in a manger is our holy God who would die on a cross, who would die for you and who would die for me. And that's why Jesus was born. That's what he was born to do. That's what he was born for. Let me ask you, do any of you have one of those stories in your life, like one of those, this is what I was born for kind of stories, like this is why I was born? And you might be thinking of one this morning. I don't have many in my life. I'm not that talented, but I have one that I'll never forget. I can remember when I was 12 years old. It's the last year I ever played baseball. And I played a lot of different sports growing up and dabbled in this and that. And by the time I got to high school, I landed on tennis, and that became my thing. But baseball, that was, and I was a pretty decent baseball player. I was okay. I played a lot of first base, and I was a singles hitter. Never hit a home run, really, except maybe in T-ball, where three kids missed it, rolled through their legs, and then they all threw it around, and I rounded the bases on three errors and then claimed it as a home run. I was a singles hitter. Played a little first base and pitched every once in a while, but that was me in baseball. And I decided when I was 12 years old, whatever grade that was going to be my year. I was retiring after that year. I'm going to hang up the cleat and move on to some other sports and do some other things. And it was the last baseball game that I ever played in Little League. And I can remember, and I was facing the best pitcher in the league. He still lives in this community, so I won't call his name. We were in the championship game. And I get up to bat, and I kid you not, and I don't remember the exact words that went through my mind or through my heart, but I thought, bases were loaded. Okay, I'm not making this up. Bases loaded. All right, we're down by three. Bottom of the inning, I get up, and I said, I was born for this. This is my time. This is my time. And so I get up, and I had this tendency, and this is probably why I lost a lot of power, and you baseball folks can tell me this, and sometimes I would have to train myself. I'd pull my front foot a lot. I'd step out, and I'd swing under the ball a lot, and when I'd stay in, I could connect, and, you know, I could hit a line drive. I'd get a single, maybe a double every once in a while. And so I get up, and I'm facing this pitcher, and my coach knew it, and the coach said, keep your front foot in. Keep your front foot in. We need you. We at least need a base hit. We got to stay alive here. Got to have a base hit. Base hit will score two, and we'll still be in this thing. And I said, I got it. I didn't tell the coach I was retiring after that. So I got it. And I get in, and sure enough, the pitch comes, and I step out the first time. And I whiff it. You know, I missed the ball by a mile. I thought, man, the worst thing could be here if I strike out, you know, and the game ends, and we lose by three, and I'm the guy that did it, and that's not going out in a blaze of glory. So long story short, I get in there, and I keep my foot in for the second one. I swing, and I foul it off, so it's strike two. And I don't know really what happened. I don't know if I closed my eyes and just got lucky or whatever. I never hit one. I was at Engle Park, the old Engle Park field over by Engle Park. It's where the Field of Miracles is now. And I'm telling you, I got a hold of that thing, and I was at Engle Park, and I hit it over West Elementary. I mean, I hit that ball. It went over the interstate. I nailed it. I never hit one out before. I'd hit one out in practice one time. And I got a hold of that ball, grand slam, walk off, home run. I circle the bases. I go in. I pull off my cap, take off my cleats, and told everybody I'm retired. And I went into a blaze of glory. That was my one moment of fame. It was my I was born for this kind of moment. And I'll just say this, that what Jesus was born for is much more than that, a whole lot more. Jesus was born to die. Let me kind of ask an oddball question. What is the most important holiday for a Christian? What is it? Is it Christmas? Is it Good Friday? Is it Easter? And everybody says, yes. It's all of those. Which one? Is it more important for us to celebrate the birth of Jesus or his death or his resurrection? Things that make you go, right? And that's a lot more than just the CNC Music Factory song from 1991. I don't know the answer to that question, but I'll tell you this, you can't untie any of them from the other. That's right. So the answer is none is more important than the other. I just think here's the deal, and I think it especially happens at Christmas. I think we get easily distracted at Christmas. We very simply sometimes just give a few glances at the birth of Christ, and we rarely at Christmas think about the death of Christ on the cross. We have this tendency, and maybe within the church, just because we're being, you know, it's being preached at us, and maybe because we've gotten some convictions about it, maybe we're a little better at it. But here's what we do. We mix Christmas with a lot of other stuff. And it's not that any of that stuff in and of itself is inherently bad, but it becomes bad when we start losing sight of why we even celebrate Christmas. We do one of those Advent calendars at the house. Any of y'all do an Advent calendar? Any of y'all have like an Advent calendar at the house? We do one of those with the kids each year in December, and ours is magnetized. And so the kids will open up a little drawer in it and pull out something each day. And one week it might be, you know, one day it might be a lamb, and the next one might be the manger, and the next one might be the star. And so by the end of the month, you build the full manger scene. Ours sits on the kitchen counter, and so you have animals and shepherds and wise men and a stable and a manger, and you have Joseph and Mary, and of course you have the baby Jesus, and we always make sure that one's there for us to at the end for us to celebrate. But I think it'd be cool just to add an extra magnet to it to remind us to put a cross in there, and to remind us that that you can't separate the birth of Jesus from the death of Jesus, and I know. That there is danger in the manger when we lose sight of the cross. There's danger in the manger when we lose sight of the cross. Let's go beyond that. Here it is, church. There's danger in putting up a tree and giving gifts and enjoying time off, celebrating Christmas, and forgetting about the cross of the Savior. The New Testament shows us clearly that you can't separate Christmas from the cross. Pastor James Montgomery Boyce said this. He said, "We focus so much on the birth of the baby and on the sentiment that goes with that story. And there's a certain amount of legitimate sentiment that goes with it. And there's a lot of fun in the things that we do at Christmas. But often we miss the most important thing." We need to remember that the story of the birth of Christ is treated in a way in the Scriptures that the emphasis is always on the fact that Jesus came to die. It's never separated in the Scriptures. If there's any separation, it's because we've done it. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, we know this. He took on a human body, a human bodily form in order that he might die for our salvation. So we miss the most important thing about Christmas when we fail to see that. Now let's look at it in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Let's see it all pulled together in one form in Colossians. Now I said it earlier, if you're taking notes, this is where the outline comes. And we'll just kind of walk through it verse by verse. I'd submit to you this, first of all. Let's look at it again. Look at verse 9, Colossians 2, verse 9. Christmas is found in verse 9, if you're taking notes. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." I can't add much to that. There's nothing to that. That's it right there. Christmas is found in verse 9. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, fully God, yet fully man." A baby born in a manger, fully God, but fully man. I don't completely comprehend that, and neither can you. If you say you can, then gosh, let's go talk later. I'd like to see how you totally. I can't do that. Only God can do that. It's only God that can be fully God and can be fully man. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And then verse 10, the second thing we see is that because of that, because that happened, because that miracle happened, that people who know Christ, who have a relationship with the one who came to save us, have a new status. And we talked about that during the baptism this morning. It says, "And you," that's a redeemed, saved person, "and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." If you're a believer, you've been filled with the Holy God of the universe. The Holy Spirit of God has come into your life, and you have a new status before God. In verse 11, it says this, it goes on, and we see the next point. It says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." The next point is this, in relation to our status with Christ, in relationship to that status, into that new status that we just said from verse 10, we understand that here's what happened. Not only was he born onto the earth, fully God but fully man. But it went much further than that. He died for us while we were still sinners. And that's an amazing thing that deals with the sovereignty of God. It's a hard thing to think about the fact that a human being would lay down his life for someone who sinned against him, much less a holy God who's fully sovereign, who says, you know, I don't have to do that. I created you and you turned on me. You sinned against me. Why should I have to die for you? But in his sovereignty, because of his grace and because of his love for us, he chose to do that. He died for us while we were still yet sinners. You and I were dead in our transgressions, in the uncircumcision of our flesh, and he did it. C.S. Lewis once said, he said, Christ died for men precisely because they are not worth it to make them worth it. I love that. Christ died for men precisely because they are not worth it to make them worth it, in order to make them worth it. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Romans 5:8 says. Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. See, Christ died while we were his enemies, while we were sinners. Long before we ever cared about him, God and his sovereignty cared about us. And what did it accomplish? We'll look at verses 12, 13, and right into the first part of 14. We see a lot there. The scripture says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Thank you, Lord. And here it is, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. See, the next point would be this, based on that scripture, Christ's death made it possible for us to be reconciled to God and have a relationship with him. It's only because of that. It's not because you could ever do anything good enough to please God. It's not because you could get to this certain status with God and say, well, you know, I've gone to church enough, I've done enough good things. Oh, now, God, you accept me? It doesn't work that way. I've heard people say, you know, I don't know that I could come to Christ because I'm just not at a place where I think God would accept me. You'll never be. It's only by God's grace that you can be accepted. Amen. It's only by his sovereignty. He chose to do that. You don't contribute anything to salvation. You'll never be good enough. I'll never be good enough. We're all sinners, falling short of the glory of God. It's Christ's death that makes it possible for us to be reconciled to him. He died so that we could be reconciled to him and have a relationship with him. And that's what we should never lose sight of as we think about a baby in a manger. That baby in the manger was not just a little baby, it's God incarnate. Came to earth in the flesh, who by his grace died on a cross to make us alive together with him, having forgiven all of our sins, all of our transgressions, having canceled out our debt. Here's the thing, I'm glad that salvation and scripture and trusting in God doesn't have anything to do with man, but has to do with trusting in a God who's sovereign. Hebrews 10:12 says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. In other words, there it is right there. When people say, well, is there another way to get to God? You know, is there any other way to be saved other than Jesus Christ? Well, not if you believe Scripture. You could make up some other way you think they could, but if you're going to trust that something has all authority and trust in what God said, not what a man could make up or try to say, but if you trust that, then there it is. When Christ did that, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, that being Christ. In other words, no man comes unto the Father unless he comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. A single sacrifice for sins. It says he sat down at the right hand of God. Here's the thing. We tend to, and I'm not saying always purposely. I know I do, and you probably do too, but we tend to take advantage. We can easily, by tendency, creep our way back toward the ingrained sin nature that is in us, the very thing that Christ saved us from. We can start beginning to walk in those things again as a believer. And here's what I mean. Here's a couple of scriptures that show that, this urging back toward the sin nature that we've been saved from. These aren't on your paper either, but listen, Romans 6:1-2 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, take advantage of God and just continue on in sin and say, oh, I'm saved, so I can just kind of do whatever I want and live this way. And the scripture says, by no means should we do that. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And Ephesians 2:10 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? I mean, there it is again. Over and over, we see it. You know what it says? It says this. Here's the last part of our scripture we're in. Look at Colossians 2, the last part of verse 14 and into verse 15. Listen, so verse 14, it said that this is where we amen. He said, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. But look at the last part of verse 14. It says, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And look at what he did. It says he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Here's the thing. Here's the last point. Our sinful nature is hostile toward us. God knew it wasn't good for us. God knows that sin brings death. So God dies for that, so that we can be redeemed. The wages of sin is death. There had to be a death. But nothing we could sacrifice, nothing we could do was good enough. I mean, you can't sacrifice sin for sin, so something perfect had to be sacrificed. The only perfect thing is God. And so God is sacrificed for our sin. And we have an advocate with the Father. That's the thing that we need to realize, that the Father became our advocate. Our sinful nature is hostile toward us, but we have an advocate with the Father. And we see that in verses 14 and 15. And you see what he's done. He canceled the legal demands. He nailed it to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame. He triumphed over everything that stands against us, because he loves us. That which was hostile to us, well, he's taken it away. He nailed it to the cross. And the struggle against sin, walking in Christ, this turning to sin, even though we are redeemed believers, versus living out strong faith and being at the place where we know we need to be as a believer, it's not an easy thing that just happens. You got to wake up every day and choose, whom will I serve this day? Who will I walk with? It's not that your salvation is gone. Your salvation is there. But in my heart and in my mind, who am I going to walk with today? Am I going to walk with Jesus or turn back to the very things that he died for? And we have that reality. And you see it come out in verse 15. The reality. And if we don't think this is a reality, then we're not living in reality. We have an enemy that wages war against us. As a believer, we understand that Satan works on us. But listen, the baby in the manger was the man who died to purchase us and redeem us and deliver us. He always was then, is now, always will be God the victor. So listen to me. Listen to this prophecy from the New Testament. Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. This doesn't get you going. I don't know what will. It says, here's the prophecy of what happens. It says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we have an advocate with the Father who has defeated all the things of this world and the principalities, and it is finished. It is done. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Greek word for advocate is the word parakletos. And it means one called alongside to help. It's one who's called alongside to help us. It's one who is an intercessor. Aren't you glad that God basically called himself to come alongside us and to serve as our helper, to be our intercessor? The blood of Christ is like a filter for those who know Christ. God sees the blood and the righteousness of the Son. This is what God sees when he looks at a believer. Jesus Christ was born on the cross in order to take all of our sins upon himself. So when God looks down at his children, when he looks at the redeemed, if you're a child of God, when he looks at you as a redeemed person, he sees the blood and the righteousness of his Son. When Christ was nailed to the cross, he took all of our sins upon himself. Matthew 27, verse 46 says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the story of the birth of Christ. Jesus was born so that he could die. He had to be forsaken. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus was born to die for you and me. And that's the message of Christmas. And so as we celebrate and all the things we're going to do at Christmas, they're going to be awesome. And Christmas at the cross is going to be awesome. But even more than that, we should never separate Christmas from the cross. I would just encourage you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have certainly seen a picture of the gospel this morning. You saw it through our baptism that we did earlier. You've heard it in Scripture. There is nothing in life that can happen for you that is more important than for you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can reason through it and you can think, well, there's a lot of important things in life and maybe that's just one of them and I don't know. No, there'll never be anything more important. You can do all the things of this life and miss Jesus and you've missed life. So I would invite you, look, to find somebody that you know is a believer. And if you need to come and talk to me or Josh or Ms. Sharon's up here, whoever, you know, we are here to talk to you. Maybe you need to find the person that invited you and talk to them after church, whatever it may be. But just say, look, I don't even know if I know Jesus. I don't know if I have a relationship with Jesus. I don't know if I would spend eternity with Christ. Talk to somebody about that and say, look, I'd like to know. That's why we're here. That's us expanding our walls, getting outside these walls. We want to tell you about that. And look, if you're a believer this morning and we're walking through Christmas, let's as a church, let's covenant together to never separate it from the cross. Remember that it's not just about a birth, but it's about the death and the resurrection of Christ. Would you guys stand with us? Let's sing one more song together. If you need to come and pray, you can come and do that. If you need someone to talk to, we're always here.